The Book of Daniel, number 160, the prophetic significance of Daniel's last vision, unveiling truth for the last days. Key takeaways. The article delves into the profound significance of Daniel's last vision, particularly focusing on chapter 11, which outlines prophetic history. It highlights the importance of studying Daniel and Revelation, emphasizing that the Holy Spirit shaped these prophecies for understanding in the present era. The article emphasizes the eternal truths revealed in the Bible and the need for diligent study to comprehend its depths. Sister White's insights are referenced, underscoring the Bible's superiority over human literature and its central theme of redemption. Moreover, the article examines parallels between historical events and prophetic passages, especially concerning the rise and fall of powers and the persecution of God's faithful. It also warns of impending judgment for those who prioritize worldly ambitions over glorifying God. Daniel's resurrection from mourning through the everlasting gospel is outlined in chapter 10, leading to Gabriel's revelation of prophetic history in chapter 11. The article stresses the importance of studying Daniel and Revelation, highlighting the eternal truths revealed for the present age. Sister White's writings underscore the superiority of the Bible over human literature and its central theme of redemption. Parallels are drawn between historical events and prophetic passages, emphasizing the rise and fall of powers and the persecution of God's faithful. The impending judgment is warned for those who prioritize worldly ambitions over glorifying God, with references to biblical warnings and the signs of the times. Daniel is identified in chapter 10 as being resurrected from the days of mourning by the three-step process of the everlasting gospel. Gabriel then provides Daniel with the prophetic history of chapter 11, thus identifying the history of the light of the great river Hiddekel. There is need of a much closer study of the Word of God, especially should Daniel and the Revelation have attention as never before in the history of our work. We may have less to say in some lines in regard to the Roman power and the papacy, but we should call attention to what the prophets and the apostles have written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has so shaped matters, both in the giving of the prophecy and in the events portrayed, as to teach that the human agent is to be kept out of sight, hid in Christ, and the Lord God of heaven and his law are to be exalted. Read the book of Daniel. Call up, point by point, the history of the kingdoms there represented. Behold statesmen, councils, powerful armies, and see how God wrought to abase the pride of men and lay human glory in the dust. God alone is represented as great. In the vision of the prophet, he is seen casting down one mighty ruler and setting up another. He is revealed as the monarch of the universe, about to set up his everlasting kingdom, the Ancient of Days, the living God, the source of all wisdom, the ruler of the present, the revealer of the future. Read and understand how poor, how frail, how short-lived, how erring, how guilty is man in lifting up his soul unto vanity. The Holy Spirit through Isaiah points us to God, the living God, as the chief object of attention, to God as revealed in Christ. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The light that Daniel received direct from God was given especially for these last days. The visions he saw by the banks of the Ulai and the Hiddekel, the great rivers of Shinar, are now in process of fulfillment, and all the events foretold will soon have come to pass. Manuscript Releases, Volume 16, 333-334. The Holy Spirit so shaped matters in the giving of the prophecy and events of Daniel's last vision that the first chapter 10 represents the experience of God's people in the latter days, as does the last chapter 12. The shaping of those three chapters that make up the light of the Hiddekel River that was given especially for these last days was designed to bear the three-step definition of truth. In the first agreeing with the last, and the middle representing rebellion, we have not only the structure of the Hebrew word truth, which was created by the first, 13th, and last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, but we also see the signature of Alpha and Omega. Daniel chapter 10 identifies the 144,000 who understand both the Chazon vision of the 2520 years and the Marev vision of the 2300 years. Not only do they understand those two visions, but they possess the experience of justification by faith that is produced by the feminine and causative Mara vision of the appearance. For the mind and the soul, as well as for the body, it is God's law that strength is acquired by effort. It is exercise that develops. In harmony with this law, God has provided in His Word the means for mental and spiritual development. The Bible contains all the principles that men need to understand in order to be fitted either for this life or for the life to come. And these principles may be understood by all. No one with a spirit to appreciate its teaching can read a single passage from the Bible without gaining from it some helpful thought. But the most valuable teaching of the Bible is not to be gained by occasional or disconnected study. Its great system of truth is not so presented as to be discerned by the hasty or careless reader. Many of its treasures lie far beneath the surface and can be obtained only by diligent research and continuous effort. The truths that go to make up the great whole must be searched out and gathered up, here a little and there a little. Isaiah 28:10. When thus searched out and brought together, they will be found to be perfectly fitted to one another. Each gospel is a supplement to the others, every prophecy an explanation of another, every truth a development of some other truth. The types of the Jewish economy are made plain by the gospel. Every principle in the Word of God has its place, every fact its bearing, and the complete structure, in design and execution, bears testimony to its author. Such a structure no mind but that of the infinite could conceive or fashion. In searching out the various parts and studying their relationship, the highest faculties of the human mind are called into intense activity. No one can engage in such study without developing mental power. And not alone in searching out truth and bringing it together does the mental value of Bible study consist. It consists also in the effort required to grasp the themes presented. The mind occupied with commonplace matters only becomes dwarfed and enfeebled. If never tasked to comprehend grand and far-reaching truths, it after a time loses the power of growth. As a safeguard against this degeneracy, and a stimulus to development, nothing else can equal the study of God's Word. As a means of intellectual training, the Bible is more effective than any other book, or all other books combined. The greatness of its themes, the dignified simplicity of its utterances, the beauty of its imagery, quicken and uplift the thoughts as nothing else can. No other study can impart such mental power as does the effort to grasp the stupendous truths of Revelation. The mind thus brought in contact with the thoughts of the infinite cannot but expand and strengthen. And even greater is the power of the Bible in the development of the spiritual nature. Man, created for fellowship with God, can only in such fellowship find his real life and development. Created to find in God his highest joy, he can find in nothing else that which can quiet the cravings of the heart, can satisfy the hunger and thirst of the soul. He who with sincere and teachable spirit studies God's Word, seeking to comprehend its truths, will be brought in touch with its author, and, except by his own choice, there is no limit to the possibilities of his development. In its wide range of style and subjects, the Bible has something to interest every mind and appeal to every heart. In its pages are found history the most ancient, biography the truest to life, principles of government for the control of the state, for the regulation of the household, principles that human wisdom has never equaled. It contains philosophy the most profound, poetry the sweetest and the most sublime, the most impassioned and the most pathetic. Immeasurably superior in value to the productions of any human author are the Bible writings, even when thus considered, but of infinitely wider scope, of infinitely greater value, are they when viewed in their relation to the grand central thought. Viewed in the light of this thought, every topic has a new significance. In the most simply stated truths are involved principles that are as high as heaven and that compass eternity. The central theme of the Bible, the theme about which every other in the whole book clusters, is the redemption plan, the restoration in the human soul of the image of God. From the first intimation of hope in the sentence pronounced in Eden to that last glorious promise of the Revelation, they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, Revelation 22:4. The burden of every book and every passage of the Bible is the unfolding of this wondrous theme. Man's uplifting. The power of God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:57. Education, 123-125. In the passage just cited is identified that the Bible, when considered from any avenue of literature, is by far superior to any human production. Sister White stated, "In its pages are found history the most ancient, biography the truest to life, principles of government for the control of the state, for the regulation of the household, principles that human wisdom has never equaled. It contains philosophy the most profound, poetry the sweetest and the most sublime, the most impassioned and the most pathetic, and that such a structure no mind but that of the infinite could conceive or fashion." All the recognized rules of humanity that identify the rules that provide the structure of literature are surpassed by the Bible. The principles that are presented in universities of humanity, which identify the difference between average or less literature all the way to the masterpieces of human literature, are all surpassed by the Bible. With that in mind, it is worth recognizing that the climax, the grand conclusion of the prophetic testimony of the entire Bible, is represented in Daniel's last vision. It is the capstone of the prophetic testimony, and there is no climax in human literature that comes close to the testimony of Daniel, chapter 11, beginning in verse 1 and continuing on through chapter 12, verse 4. In the book of Revelation, all the books of the Bible meet and end, and in the Revelation, the same lines of prophecy are taken up as in the book of Daniel, but in relation to one another, the book of Daniel is the first mention, and Revelation, the last. Everything exists in the first mention, and everything exists in the book of Daniel. And the climax to the book is the vision given by the Hiddekel River. The climax to the events represented in that vision begin in verse 40 and continue until the book is sealed in verse 4 of chapter 12. Those verses represent the grand finale of every prophetic truth ever uttered or recorded by the holy men of old, including Sister White. What leads up to that conclusion in chapter 11 are histories within the chapter that provide witnesses to the correct understanding of the last six verses of chapter 11, where the threefold enemies of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are now leading the world to the close of human probation. Sister White directly identifies this internal principle. "We have no time to lose. Troublous times are before us. The world is stirred with the spirit of war. Soon the scenes of trouble spoken of in the prophecies will take place." The prophecy in the 11th of Daniel has nearly reached its complete fulfillment. Much of the history that has taken place in fulfillment of this prophecy will be repeated. In the 30th verse, a power is spoken of that shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, by captivity, and by spoil, many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Daniel 11:30-36. Scenes similar to those described in these words will take place. We see evidence that Satan is fast obtaining the control of human minds who have not the fear of God before them. Let all read and understand the prophecies of this book, for we are now entering upon the time of trouble spoken of. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel 12:1-4. Manuscript Releases Number 13-394. In this passage, Sister White first references Daniel chapter 11 and then identifies the principle that much of the history which has taken place in fulfillment of this prophecy will be repeated. She then directly quotes verse 30-36 and follows with the statement that scenes similar to those described in these words will take place. After identifying verse 30-36 and saying scenes similar to those verses will take place, she then identifies the close of probation when Michael stands up in verse 1 of chapter 12. In doing so, she is isolating those seven verses and placing them in the history which immediately precedes Michael standing up. More than once, we have addressed the history of verses 30-36 and how they parallel verses 40-45 of Daniel 11, and we will now begin to consider other periods of prophetic history in chapter 11 that is repeated in those final six verses. However, before we do, we will once again present a brief summary of the parallel of verses 30-36 with verses 40-45. Verse 30 marks the transition from pagan Rome to papal Rome. That transitional history is addressed in a variety of prophetic passages that identify such dates as the years 330, 508, 533, and 538. There are other prophetic markers in the transition for the fourth kingdom to the fifth kingdom of Bible prophecy. But in verse 31, pagan Rome stands up for the papacy, as represented by Clovis in the year 496. The pagan powers, initially represented by Clovis in the verse, accomplish the work of removing any pagan resistance, the Daily, to the rise of the papacy by the year 508. The warfare of those times bring destruction against the city of Rome during that history, as represented by the Sanctuary of Strength, and by the year 538, the pagan powers place the papacy on the throne of the earth, and she then passes a Sunday law at the Council of Orleans. Verses 32 through 36 identify the murderous warfare the papacy then brought against God's faithful during the 1260 years of the Dark Ages. Ultimately, the papacy comes to her end in verse 36. In verse 40, Reagan formed a secret alliance with the Antichrist, marking when the resistance of Protestantism had been taken away, as represented by the year 5008. Reagan's commitment of finances and military might had been typified by the arms standing up for the papacy in 496. The destruction of pagan Rome's sanctuary of strength, represented by the city of Rome, typifies the destruction of the U.S. Constitution at the soon coming Sunday, for the Constitution is the sanctuary of strength for the United States. At the Sunday law, the papacy will once again be placed upon the throne of the earth, as represented by the year 538. Then will begin the final period of murderous papal persecution brought against God's faithful, as occurred in the Dark Ages from 538 unto 1798. This will lead to the close of human probation when Michael stands up, as represented by 1798, when the papacy, who had prospered for 1260 years, received the indignation of the deadly wound. We will continue this study in the next article. On one occasion, when in New York City, I was in the night season called upon to behold buildings rising story after story toward heaven. These buildings were warranted to be fireproof, and they were erected to glorify their owners and builders. Higher and still higher these buildings rose, and in them the most costly material was used. Those to whom these buildings belonged were not asking themselves, "How can we best glorify God?" The Lord was not in their thoughts. I thought, "Oh, that those who are thus investing their means could see their course as God sees it." They are piling up magnificent buildings, but how foolish in the sight of the ruler of the universe is their planning and devising. They are not studying with all the powers of heart and mind how they may glorify God. They have lost sight of this, the first duty of man. As these lofty buildings went up, the owners rejoiced with ambitious pride that they had money to use in gratifying self and provoking the envy of their neighbors. Much of the money that they thus invested had been obtained through exaction, through grinding down the poor. They forgot that in heaven an account of every business transaction is kept, every unjust deal, every fraudulent act is there recorded. The time is coming when in their fraud and insolence men will reach a point that the Lord will not permit them to pass, and they will learn that there is a limit to the forbearance of Jehovah. The scene that next passed before me was an alarm of fire. Men looked at the lofty and supposedly fireproof buildings and said, "They are perfectly safe," but these buildings were consumed as if made of pitch. The fire engines could do nothing to stay the destruction. The firemen were unable to operate the engines. I am instructed that when the Lord's time comes, should no change have taken place in the hearts of proud, ambitious human beings, men will find that the hand that had been strong to save will be strong to destroy. No earthly power can stay the hand of God. No material can be used in the erection of buildings that will preserve them from destruction when God's appointed time comes to send retribution on men for their disregard of His law and for their selfish ambition. There are not many, even among educators and statesmen, who comprehend the causes that underlie the present state of society. Those who hold the reins of government are not able to solve the problem of moral corruption, poverty, pauperism, and increasing crime. They are struggling in vain to place business operations on a more secure basis. If men would give more heed to the teaching of God's word, they would find a solution of the problems that perplex them. The scriptures describe the condition of the world just before Christ's second coming. Of the men who by robbery and extortion are amassing great riches, it is written, "Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts, as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." James 5:3-6. But who reads the warnings given by the fast fulfilling signs of the times? What impression is made upon worldlings? What change is seen in their attitude? No more than was seen in the attitude of the inhabitants of the Noachian world. Absorbed in worldly business and pleasure, the antediluvians knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Matthew 24:39. They had heaven-sent warnings, but they refused to listen. And today the world, utterly regardless of the warning voice of God, is hurrying on to eternal ruin. The world is stirred with the spirit of war. The prophecy of the 11th chapter of Daniel has nearly reached its complete fulfillment. Soon the scenes of trouble spoken of in the prophecies will take place. Testimonies, Vol. 9, 12-14.